Thanks, Jess and team. What a great platform to come to bring the scripture to us today. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days. How long's that? Endless days. I reckon that's a pretty long time. Huh? Endless days. I will sing God's praise. Oh Lord, our God. Let's pray together. His Father, you are indeed the living God. And our privilege is more than just knowing a bit of stuff about you. But our privilege is that you invite us to know you. That you have given us of the Lord Jesus. You have given us of the Scripture. You have given us of your Spirit, confirming our place as your daughters and your sons. And as we come to look into the Scripture today, as we come to look into the final section of Haggai, that you would speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's great to be back. It seems like a long time. Had a fantastic time over at Gungahlin yesterday, or last week, and took a greeting over there with me, which was wonderful. But over the past 3 weeks, as we've entered 2018, we've been looking into the book of Haggai. Now, James spoke on the first week about God's challenge to the Israelites, that there was the temple foundation had been in place for 16 years, but the project had stalled and the Israelites had become preoccupied with their own homes. And God kind of puts a question out there to them to say, is this the right way round? Have you put in the cart before the horse? Because the issue wasn't so much that God was saying, look, I really want a nice place to live and you better take care of me first. It wasn't kind of like that. But it was more about where are your priorities? And as James spoke, he talked around the idea that when we put God first, everything else finds its rightful place in our lives. So it was a question of priorities. The second week he covered off the issue of discouragement, that when we find ourselves in God, we find resources beyond ourselves present to enable us to overcome challenging and difficult circumstances. And then last week Clayton talked about God's promise to bless through the Israelites the world, not just to bless the Israelites, but to bless the world through them. And that this was their moment. And he reminded us, I was a little sad not to be here among you, that he reminded us that this is our moment too. And the scripture that comes very strongly to me is the Isaiah scripture that says we can forget the former things. Forget that which is of the past. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And it's that which is our moment to recognize and realize and move into. And this week, to wrap up the series, we're looking at God's encouragement to Zerubbabel, who's hit a bit of a speed wobble, I would suggest, and his encouragement to stay the course that was set before him. Now, you may remember, and it could have been covered off when I've not been present, but it was Israel's king, Jehoiachin, that Zerubbabel's grandfather that was leading the Israelites at the beginning of this whole saga that found the Israelites in exile. It's this king, Jehoiachin, that the prophet Jeremiah confronted. And he said of the Lord, saying, even if you were a signet ring on my right hand, I would pull you off. I'm giving you over to those you desperately fear. And of course, to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. You see, the way God sees it, Jehoiachin was responsible for leading the people of God away from his purposes. away from the ways of God. And so Zerubbabel, the grandson, comes two generations later, born in Babel. Zerah, Babel, is sown of or sown in Babylon. That's the meaning of his name in the Hebrew. And so we've got this person who was born in Babylon, but the grandson to Jehoiachin, whom through his leadership cranked this whole debacle up. Who knows what shame was spoken of Zerubbabel behind closed doors? Who knows what whispers behind cupped hands, one to another? Oh, that's Zerubbabel. He's King Jehoiachin's grandson. He can't be any good. His grandfather was no good. He can't be much chop either. You know, those sorts of things that spoken of, because the Israelites had long memories. They're incredibly proud people, but long memories. I mean, imagine Zerubbabel's surprise when he gets a personal message from God through the prophet Haggai. And this message basically says, no matter what your history, no matter what your heritage, no matter what people say of you, no matter how inadequate you think you are or how overwhelmed you feel, you have an important part to play in God rolling out his purposes. In actual fact, he said to Zerubbabel, you are my signet ring. Oh, that's provocative. Let's have a look at it. Let's read this from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 20 and following. And you can follow through either on your device or in your scripture or on the screen. So, on that same day, which was the same day that Haggai had given the previous pronouncement, December 18, the Lord sent this second message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord. For I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. You know, I'm sure all of us know what it means to feel overwhelmed. I know from my perspective in coming to Canberra, and, you know, you kind of scope out a prospective job and you look at the job description and you kind of answer all of those off in your application and through a process of about 6 months and lots of conversations. And I could see that there would be a really good fit within the context of our ministries here. And I'm really delighted and pleased, and Jackie and I are just so delighted to be among you and living in Canberra, and with just, why wouldn't you want to live in a place like this? This is just magnificent. But in the process of all of that, there was a subscript where God was revealing other things that weren't in the job description. And not it was just through God and I, and one morning at quarter to four in the morning, it's one of those mornings where God kind of taps you and wakes you up, and he begins to map out this whole other agenda. And I'm saying, hey, God, that's just not me. I am not an intercessor. You know, this kind of stuff is beyond anything that I can be involved in. And at that point, I actually rang up my friend that I pray with every Sunday morning in Queensland, because I knew he is an intercessor and he prays all the time. And sure enough, Jeff was up and praying. And I said, look, I'm having this bit of a conversation with God at the moment, and this is the unfolding of it. And I actually think you need to be talking to God about this assignment, because this is not me. This is you. And Jeff started laughing. And I'm having a three-way conversation now, with a bit with myself, but mostly with God, and a bit with Jeff, and he's laughing at me as I'm absolutely feeling overwhelmed with the challenges that were unfolding before me. And I'm saying, God, you've got it wrong. I'm not the right person. You should be talking to this guy, not me. Not me. I'm way out of my league here. I'm way out of my depth. And well, guess who won that conversation? God has his way. God has his way. But with everything that was happening around Zerubbabel, and it's reasonable to consider that he was feeling overwhelmed. I mean, he began his journey as a bodyguard for King Darius, and then out of some sort of public debate where they were talking through the strongest things in the kingdom, and the winner of that debate would gain the king's favor of whatever they asked for, and Zerubbabel actually won that debate, and the King Darius said, well, what do you want to do? He said, I want to lead the Israelites back to the homeland to act on King Cyrus, your predecessor's edict of restoring Jerusalem and the temple. It's my ancestral homeland. That's what I want. And Darius said, all right, away you go. By the way, you're now the governor of Judah. These 42,360 Jews that I'm sending back with you, they are your responsibility. You are their governor. Like, this guy's just been a bodyguard. You know what a bodyguard does? He takes a bullet for the president. You know, like, he takes one for the team. He counts his life as worthless. Remember, all of the things spoken behind the hands and doors about Zerubbabel, he's feeling, well, my life's not worth much anyway. I may as well lay it down for the king. What the heck? And he's now the governor of the Jews. I think Zerubbabel would have to be superhuman to not feel frightfully inadequate and need of encouragement. Yes, he has a family heritage to be a major player in God's plans. A direct descendant of King David and heir to the throne of Israel, by rights he should have had a significant role in the world, but before he was born, all that potential vanished when Nebuchadnezzar swoops into Jerusalem, mercilessly kills men, women, and children, destroys the beautiful palace of Solomon, dismantles and burns the stones of the temple of Jehovah. And any heir of David's throne certainly would have been glad to survive, because kings would take out the opponent's king and all their family so there could be no uprising. So anyone that survived was glad. But it would be entirely keeping with Zerubbabel's desire to survive that he keep his ancestry silent. But the Jews remember. The Jews know about that. So now he returns to the acres and acres of rubble, once his ancestral homeland, the Persian governor of the province of Judah, responsible for this task of rebuilding, where the people who have been subjugated had been broken down through exile. I'm sure Zerubbabel looks out on the returned exiles and that demoralized nature, to the point where they built the foundation of 16 years and said, oh, what's the point? We may as well tend to our own affairs. But I wonder if Zerubbabel had a similar kind of moment. God, you've got to be kidding. Who do you think I am? Like, what can I do to help these people? God, what on earth can you do through someone like me with a past I would prefer to forget and a task that's insurmountable? And in the long run, does it really matter anyway? It's just a temple. Am I really part of something bigger? Something God is working out in the world? Am I the only one here that identifies with being overwhelmed in something that God has laid before us? Might be in your vocation, might be in your family, might be challenges in your neighborhood, I don't know. But am I the only one that's overwhelmed or felt that sense of bewilderment and overwhelmment? Because at this point, it's God sees Zerubbabel both inadequate and overwhelmed and in need of encouragement. So he speaks through Haggai to promise his blessing on the Israelite remnant building the temple. And then he sends this personal message to Zerubbabel to encourage him to faithfully stay the course in the rolling out of God's plan, no matter how overwhelmed or inadequate he feels. And the Lord has a message for Zerubbabel, but also all of us who struggle to work out our place in God's purposes. That when you feel overwhelmed or inadequate, you're never too small to make a difference. God takes even the smallest things, the least significant people, to do great things. Don't despise small beginnings. You might think, oh, I'm just doing this little thing over here on the side. Never, ever despise small beginnings. Don't forget how important you are to God, because he doesn't set you up to pull you down. Remember in those moments that God loves you. He's for you. He sent Jesus on a rescue mission. Just, yes, for us, yes, for our world, but in the context of that is little me and little you. He can't love us anymore, will not love us any less. And acknowledging Jesus as Lord, you're a child of God, his servant. And what I've learned in the cut and thrust of it all is that one plus God is a majority, eh? One plus God is a majority. And it's especially important when the world looks as if it's spinning out of control. It certainly was for Zerubbabel, and for some of us it may seem the same, that the church has been pushed back to the fringes of society, and we may be running around saying, what do we do? How do we do this? Well, God's got some good clues about that. You see, God tells us in this amazing story that he has significant plans. He has significant plans. I mean, if someone was to ask you, what do you think God's plans for the future are? You know, what does God have in mind for the future? What would you say? Now, some of us might admit we don't have a clue. Some of us. Others might paint a lovely picture of streets paved with gold and palaces and glorious recreation of the universe. But that's not the approach that Haggai takes. Not at all. He pretty much sums it up this way. If we have a gander at chapter 2 and in verses 22 and 21. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overthrow thrones of kingdoms. I mean, here we have two things that seem unshakable, immovable, unchangeable, heaven and earth. But God is saying both things will be shaken like a limp rag doll. And God tells Zerubbabel that in his plans, everything that people think is stable and secure will be given a huge tilt. I will overthrow thrones of kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of Gentile nations. In those days, the king of Persia was seen to be the most powerful man on earth. But there are many other kings who are vying for that kind of position. But God tells Zerubbabel that in his plans, everyone who thinks they're in charge, they'll be thrown off their thrones. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride them. The horses and their riders will come down. They'll kill each other. And we need to understand that in that day, the chariots were weapons of mass destruction. Any nation who has armies with chariots and horses and swords, they were considered invincible. And God tells Zerubbabel that in his plans, everyone who seems invincible will be conquered. God reminds Zerubbabel, I have plans for this world. I'm going to shake it all up. And when it's done, it's going to be upside down, where the last will be first. Your enemies, as large and as powerful as they are, they'll be dealt with. You see yourself and your people as small and weak, but my plans are going to change all of that. We sang this morning, you know, that we're weak, we're small. We find ourselves in God's plan. He changes all of that because God's plans always come to pass. And this is the great twist, the way I see the gospel, the way I see this amazing story of the crucified God. You might remember when Mary, she was promised she would be the carrier of Jesus. And Mary, in that wonderful song in Luke chapter 1, her immediate response to the promise that she would be carrying Messiah. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he's done great things for me. He's shown mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. Listen to this. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. See, the Messiah stepping into the world, it wasn't to confirm the way people saw the world with the elite at the top and the poor at the bottom. It was actually to tip it all on its head. You know, we need to remember, and you may be feeling small, overwhelmed and inadequate for the things that God has laid on your heart for this year. You may be wondering, why on earth would God lay this dream on me? Why would he do that? Well, God always takes those who are insignificant and lifts them up. Those who are not, and gives them a platform. God always has significant plans for the world, but often not in the way we see them. Things will not always be as they currently are. God promises that he is going to turn the world upside down. Not just back then, but once more. Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. So God promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but the heaven. So this yet once more indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are being made, that the things which cannot be shaken will remain. You know, the world isn't what it ought to be. Wrong is often rewarded. Right is often ridiculed. The Lord Jesus dishonored while every other religion promoted. You could say the world itself is upside down, but actually in this shaking, God is going to turn it the right way up. So God's plans give Zerubbabel hope. And they should give us hope too. This world won't stay the same forever. God will complete his plans. The world will not always be as it is. And in God we have a place, a safe place to stand. But not only do we have a safe place to stand, we actually, and this is the final thought I want to wrap us up with this morning, that God has a role for us in his new beginning. Haggai offers Zerubbabel the answer to the question, what part can a person play who's feeling inadequate and overwhelmed? God, what part would you have for me to play? Well, Haggai's answer to Zerubbabel was this. Zerubbabel, you're my servant. And the word that's used here is used for many of God's most famous servants, from Moses, Joshua, David. God says one of the most important roles that we can have in his purposes is simply to be his servant, is simply to love mercy, act justly, walk humbly with God. It's very simple. But God goes further. He says to Zerubbabel, you are my signet ring. Now, we might think about our signet rings and the kids at school who had initials on a ring that were just the initials on a gold band around their finger. Don't be thinking that. That wasn't the ancient signet ring. This is a lump of gold with an exact carved image of the head of the king. That the image was the exact imprint of his silhouette. So that anybody who saw it knew that it carried the authority and the power and the will of the king. So this is a very significant ring. It was that which the king would use to set his seal on his orders. It carried full royal authority in the affairs of the kingdom. With this image that was the exact representation of the king. It was one of the most precious articles a king owned. And he slept with it on usually his right hand. He would sleep with it. He wouldn't let it out of his sight. And God says to Zerubbabel, and I can't help but wonder the resonance that was going on for Zerubbabel when God says to him, you are my signet ring. Remember, it was God said to his grandfather, if you were a signet ring, I would take you off at the start of all of this. But at the end of all of this, for the new beginning, God is saying to Zerubbabel, you are my signet ring. My image is carved in you. My name. I will show my power and authority through you. You're precious to me. I'll never let you out of my sight. And God was saying, Jehoiakim, he led Israel into exile because he refused to bring and lead the people in the ways of God. But I'm starting afresh with you. I'm building the future around you. Even you have a place in the rollout of God's purposes. But what Zerubbabel didn't know was how significant and how important his part really was. You see, it was through Zerubbabel that the line of David was continued after the exile. Zerubbabel was eventually named in the ancestry of Jesus. I mean, what bigger part could someone have to play? Now, neither you or I can have Zerubbabel's part, but don't underestimate your part in this new beginning. You and I play the role of a servant of the Lord, just like Zerubbabel did. You and I similarly bear his image. His image is carved in us. We are born in and of his spirit. His likeness restored upon us. We live together as a foretaste of his kingdom to come. The way we live give others the opportunity to say, do we want to have a piece of this Messiah? by the way we love, by the way we serve. In a very real sense, sisters, brothers, we are his signet ring in a very real sense. And not only so, but he has also given us a divine mandate and authority. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind. And I know in my own life and ministry, you know, if I've been wrestling with an issue or something's going on around me that I'm just working through with God, if I don't address those things quickly, I very quickly see them surfacing in others around me. It's why leaders will be called to a greater level of account. The things we permit on earth, we permit in heaven. The things we permit in heaven, we permit on earth. We have an authority. You see, we are his signet ring. You bear his image. You wear his name. You show his authority and his love off to everyone you meet. And so you see, even though you may feel overwhelmed or inadequate, God has significance, significant plans for you to participate with him in the rollout of his purposes. So I wonder if, as we step into 2018, will you ask the Lord at the beginning of this new year, in a new beginning, God, what is my part? What is my place? What is my role this year? And then resolve in your heart to be bold enough, would you be bold enough to pray that whatever it is, God, whatever it is, with you, I will do it. With you. Because remember, one plus God is a majority, huh? Can we be bold enough? Can we be bold enough to pray that sort of prayer this year? Forget the former things. God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Let's get on board with what God is doing. Let's pray together. His Father, this amazing story of Haggai, I'm quite sure Zerubbabel had no idea not only the significance of the immediacy of rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, but no idea of what was before him. The fact even that he is named brings honor to his memory. But to be named in the lineage of Messiah, the new beginning, the one who guarantees a new beginning. And that, Father, though those times where we feel inadequate and overwhelmed, Spirit of God, would you rise among us, in our hearts, in our spirits, with a real confidence that one plus God is a majority, that we can face these challenges before us, that we might find ourselves in our role in your purposes this year. That whatever it is, Lord, that we would be courageous enough to say, I will do it with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.